If you would, please turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Well, I want to begin today a three-lesson series. I'll be continuing each Sunday morning on the subject of deacons. Congregation has been previously informed that the consideration and the appointment of some additional deacons will be undertaken, and it was thought that perhaps it would be good to, much as we did with the appointment of elders, to consider the work to be done by those who would be appointed as deacons. I think it's good to refresh our minds. We need to be reminded from time to time of things that perhaps we feel like we have a pretty firm grasp on. We need to be impressed with the responsibilities that deacons have upon themselves. We need to be impressed with the responsibility as a congregation that we have to choose, and to choose wisely and to choose well those that would be appointed as deacons. And then we also need to appreciate those who would be selected. We need to appreciate what the significance of the selection of individuals to this capacity, what it indicates about that person and that person's character. And we need as well to appreciate those who already serve in that capacity, and what it means when they have been selected to serve as deacons. And so hopefully these next three Sunday morning lessons will be helpful in those regards. At the conclusion of this series, at the conclusion on that Sunday 2 weeks from now, the congregation will be asked to submit the names of individuals that they believe are qualified to serve as deacons, and then those persons will be contacted and be informed that their names have been submitted, and then if they choose to be considered further in that regard, the congregation will select those from among the ones who were willing to serve. The congregation will select those that are actually going to serve. So, with that thought in mind, we begin this study of deacons. It's kind of an interesting conversation I had with Jake yesterday. Jake usually, calls to find out what I'm going to be preaching on so he can select some appropriate song, at least one appropriate song with the lesson title that he would lead right before I would get up here to preach. And I told him, well, I'm going to be talking about deacons. And he said, did you say deacons or beacons? And I guess that makes an interesting point, because that in some ways is exactly what they are, beacons. And we'll, I hope, get a better appreciation for that. But I thought as I was hanging up, and said, yeah, buddy, let me see you pick out a song about deacons. And he did it, didn't he? that was just a most appropriate song to sing in light of the sermon this morning and for the next two Sundays, in the service of my King. And because that's really what what deacons are principally about, is service. It's the word deacon, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is the word deacon. And I will forewarn you that we're going to make some references to the Greek But I want to assure you, I'm not going to make this into a lesson on Greek. As a fellow once said, I wouldn't if I could, and I couldn't if I would. But we're going to talk this morning about the word deacon. And then next Sunday morning, we're going to talk about the qualifications of deacons. And then on the third Sunday, we're going to talk about the work of deacons. So I hope you'll be able to be present for those, and that they will be helpful fulfilling this task that we have. You know, what is a deacon? Well, religions generally have answered that in a variety of ways. I believe that within the Catholic Church that a deacon is something of a step below a priest in that process of rising to the priesthood. In Baptist churches and other denominations as well, but most notably among Baptists, the deacons in the congregations of those churches form essentially an executive committee. And it varies, I think, from congregation to congregation as to who has kind of the upper hand, if you will, in being in charge of the congregation. I think in some groups, the board of deacons would have that. In other groups, it would tend to be the preacher or the pastor, as they would identify. But among our brethren, I think there has been a variety of understandings of what a deacon is. Some would look to him or to them as being just basically junior elders, if you will, that they are individuals who are progressing toward that development of being elders. And make no mistake about it, though the Bible doesn't teach that, it does speak about a reward and about those who serve as deacons gaining a reputation, gaining a good standing among their brethren. But what is a deacon? Well, the word itself is an anglicized word, meaning that it has been adapted to our English language from another language. It comes from the word diakonos. So you can almost hear it, can't you, in the Greek word diakonos and deacon. So it has been anglicized in that sense. Philippians 1, 1 Timothy 3, verses 8, 10, and 12, we see that in the New Testament church, there was a group of individuals known as deacons. Not in the sense of individuals gaining or attaining a rank or receiving some kind of a title. Jesus plainly outlawed that when he taught that familiar lesson about calling no man father and about calling no man rabbi or teacher. Well, Jesus wasn't forbidding us from using the word father to refer to our fathers. He wasn't forbidding us from using the word teacher in referring to those that instruct, either in schools or in churches. What he was forbidding was the developing of rank, the notion of a ranking among his followers. There was to be none of that. And so when we think about a deacon, we need to be careful that we don't think about one who has attained an office that is higher than the normal member. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul addresses himself to the church in Philippi as being that church of the saints with the overseers or elders and deacons. So that he acknowledges that there was a group within that congregation, a group that group of Christians. He acknowledges that within that group there were those who were identified as deacons. 1 Timothy 3, we see when Paul is instructing Timothy, the evangelist, in regards to the work that he was to do in the city of Ephesus, setting things in order. And he talked about the appointment of elders, the appointment of those that would oversee the congregation. And he also talked about Timothy's work involving the selection, the appointment of those who are deacons. This group within the group that would serve in this special capacity as those who were servants. And that's really the meaning of the word. Primarily, it means a servant, a helper, or a minister. Now, let me show you some things that some of the scholars have written, at least in regards to defining the word diakonos. The International Bible Dictionary is that first entry that you see. Says that it's primarily a servant, a helper, or a minister. Thayer, whom some of you may be familiar with from your studies, writes that the word denotes one who executes the commands of another, a servant, an attendant, or a minister. And he uses the word minister there not, as we often would, referring to a preacher or an evangelist, but he uses the word minister in its broader sense, which is a word that just means servant. And then Vine writes this. He says, generally speaking, to be distinguished, that is this diakonos, is to be distinguished from the word doulos, which means a bondservant or a slave. Diakonos views a servant in relationship to his work. Doulos views him in relationship to his master. Now, doulos is another word that is often translated, not necessarily frequently as servant, but more frequently as slave or as bondservant. When you see Paul writing about himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ, he's using this word doulos, slave. I'm a slave of Jesus. The word diakonos would convey the notion of a servant. And I think this is just such a good point. And the doulos speaks of the relationship of the person to his master, whereas diakonos speaks of the servant in relationship to his work. And may I say this here? Those who serve as deacons, those who presently serve in this congregation as deacons, those who may serve in the future, need to be firmly convinced of this, that their role, their function as a deacon speaks to their relationship to their work. It is a disgrace when men who serve as deacons will do nothing more than wear a title. You know, it's a sense of achievement. I mean, you get your name put on the bulletin, you know, the heading of the bulletin, the listing of those who are elders and those who are deacons and those who are preachers. if you fail to discharge your duty in the work that you have been assigned to do, you've just failed to be the very essence of what a deacon is. And so let's in our thinking, try to keep this in mind, that a deacon is a servant in relationship to his work. And then the final entry, the New International Dictionary of the Christian Church, says the Greek word diakonos means servant, with an emphasis on usefulness rather than inferiority. You know, when we start talking about slaves and servants, even if you're talking about in the sense, this sense of this word diakonos as a servant, when you start talking about those roles and those functions, to a lot of people in our society particularly, they begin to think about inferiority. Well, you know, if you call someone a servant or someone is called a servant, well, that just makes them inferior in some way. But what this source, I think, well points out is that's really not the emphasis of the word. The emphasis is on being useful, that one can be used in an effective way. And that's what it would be hoped that those who would serve this congregation in this capacity could be impressed with and could keep before their minds, that they have been deemed as individuals who could be useful to this congregation, useful to achieving a specific purpose. Well, the word diakonos appears in the New Testament in a variety of contexts. It's used in a general sense, and this could be said of the term elder, for instance. Sometimes the term elder is just referring to those that are older, be men or women. And then sometimes it's being used in reference to a specific group of those in a congregation who serve as elders or who serve as overseers. So the word deacon can appear in this very, very general sense. We won't take the time to look at all these verses, but you might want to jot them down for your study in the future. Jesus Christ is referred to as a servant, or as the word that appears there may be translated servant in the English, but the word that's there is the term is the word diakonos. Paul and Apollos are referred to as servants. Again, the term diakonos. Timothy is referred to as a servant. Satan is said to have those that are servants of his. The term diakonos is used there in 2 Corinthians 11:15. There are some who are useful to his purpose and are put to tasks to achieve his purpose. John chapter 2, in the very familiar account of Jesus' attending the wedding feast, there were those there who were servants. And the term is diakonos. Civil authorities are referred to as servants, those who achieve a specific purpose. They are servants. Romans 13 and in verse 4. Now the point, again, is not that these are necessarily inferior as slaves, but rather that they are useful to achieving a task. So I would urge you to keep that thought in mind. But as I say, this is the use of the word in its general way. There is a specific way in which the word is used. We've referred to it in Philippians chapter 1 and the beginning of Paul's letter, identifying some among the saints in Philippi who were deacons. Not all were deacons in this sense, But there were some among them who had been selected out and identified as deacons. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see the use of the word in this specific sense. As Paul begins to write about the appointment of deacons, selection of those out of the group of saints who would serve in this capacity, he writes about some of the qualifications that these individuals were having. Now, you can read down through those qualifications and say, hey, those are all good things for every Christian to have, and that's right. But the point is, they are not, in that context, they are not being applied to all of the Christians. They're being applied to those that are going to be selected to serve in this specific way, this special way. For instance, he writes about the deacons being the husbands of one wife. So must all Christians be married? Well, of course not. That would contradict other teaching of Scripture. But he does describe those who were going to serve as having that quality, that characteristic, which we'll talk about more in next week's lesson. Now, some might say, oh, but, you know, you're putting so much on determining something based upon the context of a passage. And, you know, we just can't do that. Well, that's just foolish. We do it all the time. In our own language, in the English language, we determine the way a word is being used based upon its context. I've been using the word boy a lot since grandchildren came and our grandson on his first trip out here. I'll just go going around the house. Hey, boy, what are you doing? Well, anybody that would hear that would understand, and of course seeing as well, they would understand that I'm talking about a boy in the sense of being an infant male. But now, it can be used in other contexts and mean something entirely different. I might tell you, you know, L.D. Brown, well, he's just a good old boy. You know, born or grew up in Arkansas, he's just a country boy. And you'd understand that. You'd understand I'm not talking about an infant male. I'm talking about somebody who's demonstrated, you know, different qualities than that of an infant male. In its basest, most heinous use, it can be used as a racial epithet. You go up to Tom, Paul say, and refer to him as boy, you probably get punched in the nose. And rightly so. It's the same word, spelled the same way, but it doesn't mean the same thing. How do we determine? We determine it based upon context. We do it in our language. These folks did it in their language as well in Bible days. And that's exactly what has to be done as we seek to read and to study more and to learn more about deacons and what deacons are. Well, there's what I believe to be an example of a congregation involved in the selecting of individuals to serve as deacons, recorded over in Acts the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 6. Now, the word diakonos doesn't appear in this context. It does appear in different forms, however. The noun form diakonos doesn't appear in Acts chapter 6. However, an alternative, a different noun form does appear in verse 1. Look, if you would, now in Acts 6. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint rose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples. And we'll continue on here in just a moment to see what it was that they had to say in this regard. The term to serve, as it appears in down in verse 2, when he talks about to serve tables, is a verb form, diakonia. But you can see the relationship of the words. So, based upon that, those usages of those words, based upon what is said in the context of these verses and what these individuals were going to do, I'm persuaded myself that what is being spoken of here is the appointment of deacons. But let's see what was going on. He's picking up in verse 2, the 12 summon the congregation of the disciples. So keep in mind what's happening is, in the daily ministration of the food, some Hellenistic Jews, that is Jews, and we're talking about Jews that have been converted to Christ, but these were Jews who in their background had come from places outside of the homeland of the Jews. They had come from places like Rome or, you know, Phrygia or any number of other places. These were, would have not been considered red-blooded Jews, as we might put it. And so anyway, the 12 summon the congregation of the disciples. Say, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. It just wasn't feasible for them to do the work of apostles and to as well be taking care of this task of seeing that these Christian women who had been overlooked had the attention that they needed and deserved. Many things pertaining to the overall welfare of a congregation need to be done. And I would suggest to you that it's the better course of wisdom to acknowledge that not everybody needs to do all of those things. The elders don't need to be trying to do everything in regard to the work of this congregation. Preachers don't need to be trying to do everything. I remember hearing the story one time of a preacher. In fact, the preacher who was involved in this was the one telling me the story. He had been to this other congregation, and he had noted that the local preacher there was just always busy, running around, doing this, doing that, taking care of this. Something was wrong with the sound system. He went back, he took care of the sound. And so finally, the visiting preacher who was telling me about this said, you know, I just said, you know, it looks to me like you wear an awful lot of hats around here. And the guy said, yeah, that's the way I like it. I like to be in charge. I like to be the one. Is, you know, basically what it was boiling down to. So I like to be the one who is involved in everything. Well, that's just foolish. You remember the story of Moses and his father-in-law Jethro and how Jethro advised Moses, you just got too much on you. You need to appoint some other people. Allow them to be judges to make decisions. And if a case is particularly hard or some other decisions, you know, need to be made, then it can be brought to you. But you need help. You need helpers. And Moses was wise enough to take that advice. Preachers and elders or even particular members don't need to be the ones that have to do everything. And so it's wise to select those who are qualified to select them, to entrust them with specific work. Verse 3 and following says, but the instruction to this church was, select from among you, brethren, seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. We'll talk about some of those qualities in a future lesson. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. We'll devote ourselves to the work that apostles are supposed to be doing. And you select suitable individuals to serve in this capacity. Statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The congregation selected these men who served in this capacity. The ones selected are entrusted with a confidence. They are put in charge of the task. They're not micromanaged. Can you imagine these seven selected men going to the apostles on a daily basis in order to review the menu that was going to be served to these women? No, these were men who could be entrusted. They could be put in charge of a task. Deacons, you need to act responsibly. Can you imagine the harm that would have come to this church had these men failed to do? You know, they might have been appointed. They might have had their names put on the Jerusalem church bulletin. But can you imagine the harm that would have come to this church if that's all they did was wear a title and they did not do the work? Men who were selected in this case were respectable individuals for the achievements that they had accomplished in the work of the Lord. They were selected because of the kind of men they already were. They weren't selected because it was thought, oh, they'll become individuals who are full of the faith, or individuals who will eventually become full of the Spirit. I remember I had an experience one time, early days of my preaching, of a church where selection of additional deacons was undertaken. And one of the elders made this statement. Well, I think we ought to consider appointing John. He said, you know, he's become a little weaker and less dependable in his attendance. I think this really might encourage him. Well, let me tell you something. Deacons are not to be selected in order to encourage them to become what they already ought to be. These are individuals who have become what they ought to be, and because of it, they're considered worthy for the task. So as we go through this process, please keep in your mind that you are to be looking for individuals who are these things, these qualities that we're going to talk about. They already are this. And because of it, they can serve in this good capacity. And finally, I would say to you, as I made a reference to earlier, I don't want for us to lose sight of the fact that there is a reward involved in this work of a deacon. Over in 1 Timothy, we find where chapter 3 and in verse 13, Paul in his writings to Timothy says, for those who have served, there's that word again, for those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. It is not some proving ground. It is not some stepping stone to becoming an elder. It has reward of itself that ought to be sufficient to please and to satisfy any person who serves as a deacon. And so those of you that currently serve, we appreciate it. Those of you that serve may serve in the future. We will appreciate that service as well and hope that you offer that service with the understanding that the Lord has a reward for you. Well, we've talked about this specific sense, the use of the term diakonos, but there is a general sense. As we saw, there are a variety, there are a number of people that are identified in the Scriptures who were referred to as this kind of servant. And it is appropriate to refer to every believer as a servant of the Lord. It may be that there are some in our midst this morning who are not servants of the Lord, who are not currently giving their efforts and their life to providing service to Him. And we hope and pray that this would be the day that you would decide to change that. Give your obedience to the gospel of Christ, and by doing so, become a servant. If you would do that, we encourage you to while we stand and sing together.